know, we have been reading through the book of Romans together. And we'll go ahead and continue in that reading. We'll have our reading for this morning in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we'll read verses 17 through 29. We're going to read this morning Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Let's go ahead and read that together now. Paul says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praises not from men, but from God." The word of the Lord. Well, as usual, after the scripture reading, I'll go ahead and try to exhort you guys from it and expound from it, just to help you guys get inside my mind a little bit. That might be a little scary, but I'll let you in on it. What I'm trying to do, or what I have been doing, rather, is as I am preaching through Romans, I'm kind of doing alternating between two types of sermons, at least far as content wise. I will preach a type of sermon that I'm trying to get you to see the big picture. The big picture of Paul, trying to help you see the broad outline of his arguments and what he is driving to. And that's part of the reason why I'm reading big chunks of scripture. Because it can be hard it can be easy to lose yourself in all these words, and it's a fairly big letter. And I know I have, like I said, I have had a time I went to a Bible college to study, and I actually took a class on Romans, and the lecturer, he would just, you know, every single verse, or even the half a verse, he would just pause and start saying a bunch of things, and he has a big commentary, my lecturer, and it's really, really thick, a whole lot bigger than the book, the epistle of Romans itself, and just, it's so many words, and you could just, and you know, you're like, you're in some chapter, and he's just going on and on about all these opinions and various things, and I've multiple times just kind of wonder, you know, what class am I in? You know, it's like, what are we talking about here? It's like, oh wait, we're in Romans. Okay, okay. I was confused for a little bit. So, and there have been preachers who have, and I'm sure there are preachers who do it today, who in the pulpits they preach verse by verse through Romans, and they, because of that, I mean, they can spend years and years and years preaching through Romans like that, and oftentimes you can get lost, and both the preacher and the congregation can get lost in what is Paul trying to say, you know. And also, so I want to get the big picture, and there's also a danger in doing a verse-by-verse thing, because you can, it's so easy to preach opinions of men, so much easier to do that. What, you know, and I want to try to avoid that as much as possible. And so whenever I do that, you have to sacrifice some things in trying to get the broad picture. Sometimes you have to skip over a lot of things that you could possibly say. So if there is a diligent Bible student who might say, you know, hey, you missed something there, you know, it's, I most likely understand that I've missed it. It's just, I'm trying to give you the broad perspective, you know. You never know. Sometimes I might actually do preach it because I know Paul himself is going to say it. And also, there's another type of sermon I also preach is, sometimes if I can't read the whole section of scripture that I can actually say, okay, this is what is the big picture, is the gist of his argument. Sometimes, just for time's sake, I can't read a whole chunk of, too big of a chunk of scripture, so I read a smaller portion of scripture, and I'll preach on something that is something that you can take away from Paul today. There's an application you can put yourself in today. It might not be the very direct thing that he's saying, but it is something that Paul would approve of. You'd say, yes, that relates to what I'm saying, and this is that is what Jesus said, and that's right, I approve of that. And you can take that from what I can see how you took it from that. So this morning is going to be one of those sermons where I thought about maybe expanding how much we read this morning so that I could try to give you more, help to explain and to see what Paul is directly saying, but I thought we'd read a smaller portion and see what we can take away from Paul this morning from this section. And to do that, we need to first, of course, look at what Paul is saying in this portion of scripture, his meaning. And for one thing, we can see this morning that in this passage he is primarily talking to the Jew, to a Jewish person, someone who has been born into a family where either both or at least one parent is Jewish in their hereditary physically, and you know they are born circumcised, they are instructed in the law to some extent, and they believe that the people of God, his special people, are the Jews, are the Israelites. And he's primarily in this passage is directing his comments to them, whether, of course, he's right now he's writing to Christians, But these words can apply both to the Jewish, especially to the unbelieving Jewish Christian, but as we'll say, it can also apply to others too. So that is who he's writing to in this section. And what is he saying? We see who he's writing to. Now, what is the content of his message in this portion? Well, we see one thing we need to point out is that to affirm that Paul is actually he is saying that God desire that Jews would actually keep the law. I know that's seems like, well, of course to some people, but some people that's actually a revelation. You know, God wanted the Jews to keep the law. When he said, do this, he wanted them to do it. And God, because the law is from God, it is good. And Paul affirms that later in the book. Yes, the law is good. It's good. We're establishing this. Okay, this is to the Jews. God affirms that this is right here it says, you know, the things that are excellent, it's God's will. It's light to those who are in darkness. It's wisdom to the foolish and to babes. So the law is good. You read Psalm 119, the law is good. And God wanted to have people follow it, and he wanted his law to be taught to others, both the Jews and even to to Gentiles. So let's establish that. The law is good. God wanted his law to be obeyed. Again, these things seem like it's very simple, but believe it or not, it's just mind-blowing to some. Some who consider themselves teachers of the Bible, even. So we have these things. And then the third kind of main point that Paul's saying, which is the main point he's talking about in this section, is he's saying that, you know, those people, you call yourself a Jew, and you're circumcised, but in reality, and Paul could show this in the law itself, that those who it's those who practice the law, they are the true Jews. Those who don't practice the law, they are not. It's not in the affirming. It's not in the mental assent of the law. It's not even in the proclamation necessarily of the law. It is in the practicing of the law that makes a Jew. You can wear all the fancy clothes. You can call yourselves all the name, have all the fancy. You trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham. Go to the right schools. You could speak Hebrew and be able to read the law, read the Torah, and expound it. But if you and be circumcised and all that, but if you don't practice the whole law, Paul's saying you're really not a Jew. You're a Jew in name only. And yeah, so it's in the practicing of the law that makes a Jew. And as we learned last Sunday, he affirmed that there are only two ways. There is the way of wrath, of rebellion, and there is the way of patiently practicing good, you know, goodness. It's patiently following God and obeying his commands. And you can call yourself a Jew and be circumcised all you want. If you do not do that, if you are not, as we learned in Sunday school, if you are not loving God with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, even if you practice a bunch of other things, you're not a Jew, you know. And you are breaking the law, even the Mosaic law. and you are under the same condemnation as the Gentiles. And it's even worse off because he's saying even the Gentiles who live better than you can are able to judge you and condemn you. It's the doer, as Paul said in chapter 2, it's the doers of the law that are just in the sight of God. That's what it is. It's not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law that will be justified. So he's reminding his Jewish hearers of these truths. But that really doesn't have much to do with us. How does this apply to us? You know, we are not Jews. In this vast congregation, none of us, I think, are even hereditarily Jewish. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. We're all Gentiles. You know, we're from barbarians who lived in Northern Europe. A lot of us are different parts of Europe. So, we are not, as Christians, we are not under the Old Testament. We are not under the Mosaic Law. We are under the New Covenant. So, again, what does it have to do with this? Well, thankfully, you can't apply this to us today, or else this would be a waste of time. So, what we can take away from it is, first, we have to have in mind is that God is the same God as he was in the Old Testament. The God who through Moses gave the law, he is the same God who taught us and gave us the new covenant under Jesus. So, as we said in Sunday school, it's not as this old, there's old heresy where they believe that the God of the Old Testament is some other God than the God of the New Testament. No, it's the same God all throughout. So we have to have that in mind. And so we have to keep in our minds that just as God desired the Israelites to obey his command through the Mosaic Law that he gave through Moses, just like that, God expects us to heed and obey him, heed and obey his commandments that he gave through Jesus to us. He really does. When Jesus says something, he wants us to do it. just like when Moses said something, God wanted them to do what Moses said because the law is from God. And same thing, Jesus said, I'm not making this up, this is from God. And when Jesus said, do this or this will happen, he's not making it up. It sounds very simple, but people who are teachers of the Bible deny that and it escapes them. So I want you to borrow another phrase from Paul, do not be deceived. The plain words of the gospel should not be ignored. Just as God wanted the Israelites to obey all of the law, he wants us to obey all of what Jesus commanded for us to do. He wants us to follow him and obey him. So another point from that is to affirm to you that what makes a Christian is not mental assent. When I say that, let me say it again. What makes a Christian is not merely a head knowledge, a belief. Both me and Brother Bob, my dad, we are in seminary and we're trying to go for a master's degree in historical theology and church history. And what a lot of people, they call Christendom and Christians, when they talk about Christianity and Christians, they're talking about those people who would affirm the ancient creeds like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Those who say, yeah, that's right, that's true, I believe it. But what the Bible says, what Jesus says, what Paul says, what makes a Christian is not just belief. It's not just those who hear the Bible being read and preachers preaching. What makes a Christian is the practice of Christianity. that's the truth. Yes, you might believe that there is a God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Lord, that he is divine. You might believe those things. But if you do not do what Jesus says, you're not much of a Christian. It's, again, maybe this is just simple things and you're bored out of your mind, but these are revelatory things, both to unbelievers and to people who call themselves Christians. You are not a Christian. You're as much as a Christian as you are who as you practice the ways of Jesus and follow him and take your example as Jesus. And this kind of comes to my last part of my exhortation. And actually, one of our sisters mentioned it last. She said, "You didn't talk about this," and because she does what I've been preaching is whenever you read Romans, you need to have the Gospels in your mind, have the teachings of Jesus ringing in your ears, and one of our sisters does that. And she, you know, we read in chapter 2, the very first verse, it talks about, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." And that sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said. So, and that's what our sister was alluding to. This is what Jesus says. I'll read it in Matthew chapter 7. This is what our sister had in mind. Matthew chapter 7, I believe it starts in verse 1, if I could turn to it. There. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 of chapter 7. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your own eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So, this is kind of the last thought I want to give to you this morning is that it is the words of Jesus to not judge. But to affirm that when Jesus says not to judge, it's not to say, "Hey, you're doing things that are contrary to what Jesus says." You know, same thing with the Jews. Paul's not saying for other Jewish people, "You know, you are doing the exact opposite of what the law says." You know, that's not the judgment. That's discernment. That is pointing out the fruit of people, which Jesus said just in the same chapter that I read from. He says we should do that, you know, to help us to see what kind of person that person is. Judge their fruit. Those who don't do what Jesus says, they're not acting much like a Christian. You know? Same thing. Those who break the law, they are not Jews in the spirit. They are not circumcised in their hearts. What Jesus is saying is not saying don't discern people and don't teach the word. Just Paul said, yeah, it's good that you Jews preach the law. And it's good for us to preach what Jesus said. But what Jesus says is that we should not be always self-righteous and not be condemning others. That's when it says talking about judging. That's, you think of someone with the robes and the gavel, and "I sentence you to this. I judge you. I condemn you. You are going to hell. I'm better than you, and you are going to hell." We are not to have that attitude. That was the attitude that the Pharisees had, and Jesus didn't like. If you've read the Gospels, he had some strong words against the Pharisees because they were doing the same things. They were very arrogant, and they made the judgments, and you both to unbelievers and to their own brethren, they were saying, you know, we are better than you. We know the law, you don't, you're lost, we got it. But in fact, they were full of dead men's bones and whitewashed tombs. They were not following the law in their spirits, and which is very evident because they killed Jesus. And so we need to be very, very concerned that we do not fall into that same spirit. We need to realize that whenever we're preaching to others, we're telling people about Christianity, when we do that, we are preaching to ourselves. When we say, hey, don't lie, don't steal, whatever, we're saying the same things to us. So, we need to be very, very, very diligent. And when we do that, we ask the same questions that Paul asked. You teach this, but do you do it? And we need to say, well, I teach this in a firmness, but do I do it? I'll give two quick examples because I'm in seminary and they require us to fulfill an assignment. So I'll pick on two people. You can see it historically, there's one group, Luther and the Lutherans. You can see some of this being played out. In the Reformation, Luther, he taught a lot of good things. He affirmed a lot of good things, things that I agree with and I think are still true today. One of those things is he pointed out, that back then a lot of the Roman Catholic Church, they were corrupt morally. And even just like 50 years later, the Roman Catholic Church had a council and it said, okay, yeah, that is right. And we need to clean this up, But if you look at history, even in Luther's day, the fruit of his own message produced people who are even worse morally, even worse sinners. And thankfully, there have been people in history who have tried to correct some of those things. But Luther, he also pointed out doctrinal issues, which some of the things I agree with, I think some of those things were wrong. And even, like I said, in the Council of Trent, they tried to correct some of those things. But at the same thing, I believe that also Luther taught some things that were contrary to what the scriptures, blatantly. And I'm not the only one, people who are Lutherans, and even his own day, just disagree with him, so it's not just me. Lutherans disagree with Luther, so and I can go on, but just to say, and Luther, he condemned Roman Catholics, said, if you are in fellowship with Roman Catholics, you're a lost and going to hell, he said at one point. It's just blatant, just judgment. And I'm, again, practicing what I preach, I'm not judging what's going to happen to Luther, but he did some things that look like he goes against what Jesus said, so I'm just saying, when I'm saying it can happen. And also picking on Church of Christ people. There's a lot of, for example, a lot of Churches of Christ people think they are the only ones who are going to heaven. For example, because they say that we don't denominate ourselves. We are Church of Christ. That's biblical name. And that's good. And I affirm that. And I will preach that to anyone. We should not call ourselves, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos, like in 1 Corinthians, Paul's preaching, or I'm of Wesley, or I'm of Calvin, or I'm, whatever, Luther. But then it's interesting, you point out that, yeah, but there's a bunch of other Christians, they call themselves Christian church, and the brethren, the disciples of Christ, there's a lot of groups who they just take biblical names, and they say, well, just the people who call themselves Churches of Christ. They're the one's true church. But then you say, yeah, but there are Churches of Christ who point out, for example, who use instruments. He's like, yeah, but they're not doing the right thing. And again, I don't think that we should be using instruments, and I'll say that to anyone. And I don't, that is not the practice of the New Testament church, is using instruments and that. But and then you can go down the line, you know. People, they're so arrogant that they think they are going to heaven, everyone else is going to hell. And I can tell you, if I was a betting man, I would bet that I could go into every single congregation that calls themselves a Church of Christ, whether they use only one cup for communion, whether they don't use instrument or not, I can find something in that they are doing or not doing that is not in accordance with Scripture. And Church of Christ, that's what the important thing of what I'm saying about that is, a lot of Church of Christ people say you need to have everything right. Follow exactly everything right. If you add something, you're going to go to hell. If you take something away, you're going to go to hell. And they have whole arguments, you know, showing this. And I don't mock those arguments, and I take them very seriously. I want to do my best, both personally and with congregations I'm with, to do my best to follow everything that's in the Word of God. But at the same time, as I said, I can point out some aspect that every Church of Christ is doing wrong. That's not good. If you what judgment you judge, it'll be measured back to you. If you say you got to have everything right, and if not, you're going to go to hell. And if you don't have everything right, I mean, you have to have everything right if you want everyone else to have everything right. And if you condemn them, what do you think God's going to do to you? I'm not saying. I hope that people who have that spirit, I hope the best for them. But I look at that both today and in history, and I want to avoid that. I want to follow Jesus to my best. I want to follow the way of life, my very best. And try to bear the fruit of a Christian, as a Christian should, but not to be haughty, not to be think I have it all together. But having that mindset, listening to the words of Paul and to the words of Jesus, it produces humility, and not arrogance and self righteousness. We want to it. When we realize that it is the following of Jesus that makes a Christian, then that is true. We need to, it produces humility. It makes us want to commune with Jesus and to ask him for his mercy. Please help me. Have mercy on me. I need your help. I need the help of you and your Holy Spirit. And it also drives us to our knees and need help from our brothers and sisters that need help from the church. We want to commune with the church, with our brothers and sisters, and have as much help as we can have from our brothers and sisters. Help me follow Jesus. I need help in this, and I need your forgiveness whenever I mess up. And so that's part of what we do when we take communion. We're about to take the Lord's Supper together, and we affirm, we commit our lives again as we did in baptism. You are my Lord, Jesus, and I'm going to follow you and follow after your steps. Pick up my cross and follow you, but it is also a communion with God, and a communion with our brothers and sisters. And we do this to help us in our daily walks, and to give God glory. So let us praise him as we take the Lord's Supper and remember him and his grace that he has bestowed on us.